When I was younger, usually about late elementary, third or fourth grade, all the way up through junior high, I grew up in Iowa, and the way that you earn money in Iowa is by walking beans. Now, I don't know what your image of a walking bean is. It's not one of these Mexican walking beans that you may seem, but rather it is literally a whole row of people walking through soybean fields, and your job is to pick and pull all the plants. Now, the bigger you got, the more rows you got, and the more money. So it was kind of fun. It was a way to earn some cash. Now, I was always a little jealous of all my friends because they got to ride beans. Now, there's a big difference. They got to sit in a tractor in a chair and just have to spray the beans. But my dad and my neighbor who hired me didn't like that approach. And the reason was is because they thought that if you sprayed, you either sprayed too much and you killed the beans, which is what they were trying to get the crops, or you sprayed it too little and you didn't actually kill the plant. And so we had to do it the old-fashioned way and actually walk the beans and pull them. And my dad and neighbor made a big deal about actually pulling the entire root. And not just the plant, not just the top. We had to dig down and get the entire root. Now, we had a machete, which was really cool when you're young, especially as a boy. But even if we had to use the machete because we couldn't pull it out, they made it clear that we needed to get way down there into the root. And today, this lesson is going to apply to us, but not necessarily to walking beans, but to our spiritual life. And so today, I want you to think about that. What are the roots in your life that you need to pull out? And it's not going to be easy work. It's hard work. And so it is a tough task, but this is really what the passage that we're going to look at is going to challenge us to do, to think about the roots of sin that are in our lives. Now, if you were here, we are in the fifth week of a sermon series called Growth, how Christ's grace empowers us to change. And in the first week on Easter, I gave this analogy of a tree and this concept of the more growth starts with being enthralled by God's grace. That it starts fundamentally with our faith in Jesus Christ and a relationship with God. And if we want to grow more like Christ, grow in love and forgiveness and all those attributes of kindness, graciousness, mercy, all those things, the first thing that we need to do is see it in Jesus. And as we become enthralled by God's grace, as that story of God's grace grips our hearts, that we don't just know the lyrics in our head, but we sing it with all our life, that we naturally, as a tree gravitates towards the sun, we naturally grow towards God's grace and become more like Him. And so we talked about some very fundamental steps. That was our first one. The next one, we talked about repentance. And we talked about how we have the Holy Spirit and a new desires inside of us, but that they wage a battle with the evil desires that are already inside of us. And so today we're going to talk about that. That's where we're at kind of in the roadmap of the sermon series. We're going to talk about how do you get rid of these branches or these roots of sinfulness in our lives. And so the way that we're going to do that is we're going to look at James 4, verses 1 through 10. I believe in your Bibles, it's on page 979. And so really where I want us to look at, though, is this image, too, of us pruning those branches and getting rid of the sinful behavior. So when we go, let's look at James 4, verses 1 through 10, and it's on page 979 if you have the small print, or 1883, I believe, if you have the large print. And if you want to follow along on a device, we do have the YouVersion notes up there, and you can see the link to that as well. But if you can follow along with me, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture said, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before God, and He will lift you up. Now, this section of Scripture that we're looking at is from the Epistle James. And an epistle is just a word for a letter. And James was a ruler and a leader in the Jerusalem church and also in the Jewish Christians in general. And so this letter that James is writing is to those people, to Jewish Christians, and he's writing them. Now, we don't know a ton about them, but we do know from this text that there's some kind of an argument going on. We have no idea what it's about or what they were pestering each other about, but what we do know is that the argument was heated enough and big enough that James heard news of it far away. And he writes to them and doesn't pull any punches in dealing with this. He goes right to this issue and tries to address it. And the way that he does is right off the bat, he asks them a question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, in week two, we talked about how when we look at different arguments or fights or when we get into relational strife or we come with these different situations, that it's easy for us to point the finger at everybody else and blame the situation. But James here says the same thing that we learned in that text, and that is this, that other people or situations do not cause our sin, we do. And even though we would love to point the finger at everyone else and blame everyone else, the reality is that for us, it's the sin in our own hearts and our own actions that we need to take responsibility for. And so we need to stop. If we want to grow, we don't point the finger at other people, but rather we look at ourselves in the mirror and are honest about our own issues. I use the analogy of a glass and that when somebody may be a jerk to you, or there may be circumstances that are trying. It's like those are things that give you occasions to sin. It's the knocking over the glass, maybe even make it easier for you to sin because you're dealing with different complications or things like that. But what comes out of the glass is what's in your own heart and your own actions. And if it's wine, well, then we're going to have a mess with the carpet. But if it's water, it's not that big of a deal. You just pick it up. And the point is that you can't blame the person who knocked over the glass for what's in the glass. And so it's not traffic that causes our anger. It's our anger that causes our anger. Traffic may be the occasion that we can get mad. But there's lots of people who aren't mad at traffic. They may use it and may come at it the mindset of, well, I guess I'll have another chance to unwind and listen to the radio a little bit before I get home. And so easy, it's so easy for us to blame the situation or the other person. But James right here, when he deals with the situation and the conflict that's in his congregation and in the people that he is are under his care, says, hey, what causes the quarrels among you? And he says, they come from your desires that battle within you. You see, he doesn't point the finger at anybody else, but rather he says that other people or situations do not cause our sins. We do. He says, you, not the other person. And so when we come and when we want to root out our sin, we need to start with that fundamental truth. We said that's the first part of repentance is us looking at that, looking at ourselves. That was week two. But James actually encourages us to dig deeper and to look at the desires in our heart. See, oftentimes we may actually just look at the actions. Traffic made me angry. But what we forget to do and we fail to do is what James encourages us to do in the second question. And that is to look at the desires that are underneath. And the reason why he wants us to do this is because his model of the way that he views sin at work in our lives is this, that every sinful action begins with a sinful desire in our heart. If there's one thing I want you to take away from the sermon today, it's this lesson and this, because this is huge. If we want to grow, we cannot just focus on the actions. We need to look at the sinful desire in our heart. And what James says is that every sinful action begins with a sinful desire in our heart. Action begins with desire. And the way that he unpacks this is he says it in verses 2 and 3. where he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? It comes from your desire. And he says that you desire to have something, and so you kill. You covet, and you don't get what you want, so you quarrel. Do you see where he's saying right here? There's a desire that isn't being met. And because you have that desire, it's growing up into action. The killing, the quarreling. And what he wants us to understand is this is the way that sin works in our lives. And so if you want to think of it as a plant, and this idea of my, go back to my walking bean days and live in that with me. If we just take the top part of the plant off, it's going to shoot up, right? I mean, another plant is going to come. You may stunt the growth for a little bit, but unless you get the root out, you will not have success because you won't have really killed the plant. And so if we've only focused on the sinful action, which we need to address and we need to own those actions, we can't belittle them. But if we don't go deeper and look at the desire which produced it, then we've accomplished maybe a little bit in dealing with the actions. But if we really want to grow, James says, we need to look deeper and go deeper into the actions that are at the root of it, which is our desire. And so today, that's what we're going to challenge. That's going to be our challenge, is to look at these desires, these sinful desires that spring up into growth. But we need to have this image of this in our mind. Sinful actions begin with sinful desires. Sinful actions are rooted in sinful desires. That's the way sin works. And what we need to understand here, though, is that our sinful desires are often good things that have become more important to us than God. In James 1, verses 13 through 15, he says similar stuff to what he says here. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. You see that? They're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after this desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, this word that is often translated as evil desires is epithumia. And it actually means to over-desire something. It literally means over-desire. And what this means is that oftentimes we think that sin is just this completely evil thing in our own hearts. And it is evil, don't get me wrong. But oftentimes our sin comes out of desiring something that God put in our hearts that isn't necessarily bad. But when it becomes the main thing that we desire rather than God, it gets out of whack. We over-desire it. And good things become God things. And there's a quote from an old theologian named John Calvin that says, our problem is not the natural desires God wrote into our character at creation, the desires for love, for order, for pleasure, that make us human. Our problem is desires which struggle against God's control. Human desires are evil and sinful, not because we desire unnatural things, but because our desires are inordinate. Now, inordinate is probably the one word in there that we don't use very often, but what it means is that our desires are out of whack. Instead of making God the most important thing in our life, we make another desire. And the reason why I want you to see this is because it's tricky. Because sometimes we'll look at these desires and we'll think, oh, well, that's not a bad thing, and it's not a bad thing on its own. But when that good thing becomes a God thing, then sin will take root in our lives because we've given this thing a priority. We've made this thing the ultimate thing, and we're willing to cave and do all kinds of things for it. Now, there are all kinds of good books that you can read on this idea of good things becoming God things. Another word that we use here at Crossway Church is they're the idols in our hearts. Today I'm going to use the term over-desires in our hearts because that's James' language. And if you're interested, I actually have put a list of about 4 or 5 books that have shaped our sermon series on our website under current sermon series that you can get to further. But a lot of the theologians who look at this and talk about the different idols of our lives or the over-desires tend to link them into 4 different categories. And so I want you to see them because if we want to deal with sin and if we want to grow, we can't just look at the actions. We need to dig down deeper and look at the root. And one of the desires that has a tendency to grip our hearts and for us to become a good thing that becomes a God thing is power. A longing for influence or recognition. Now, is it necessarily bad for us to want to get a pat on the back or to have power? No. I mean, in Romans, God says that he's the one who sets up the authorities. And the way he's created us is to have order. And order means that we have presidents and we have congressmen and we have bosses at work. It's not necessarily that we have a desire to have power or that we have a structure of power, but when that becomes our ultimate thing, then it becomes the thing that we're willing to do anything to get. When we desire to have power more than God, then we will do anything to get it. And so power in itself isn't evil, but if it becomes our ultimate thing, then it's going to cause us to do evil things because we're going to do anything it takes to become powerful. Even if it means knocking everyone down or bending the truth to get it. Another one that it is control. A longing to have everything go according to my plan. Now, power is about influence. Control is about having everything in your world do everything the way you want. If you look at my office, I'm not very good control. My office is a mess, you know? But some of us, the way that we work is we need everything in proper order. And your office may be a mess, like mine, and you still want to control things. You just want to control life situations or people or relationships. And again, it's not bad for us to want to control things. I mean, God says in Proverbs 21, verse 5, that the plans of the diligent lead to profit. It's good for us to make plans. But if we hold on to our plans too tightly, and we think that that's how we get a sense of security and worth in our lives, then when life doesn't go the way that we want it to, when the earth is kind of shaking around us because the control, we're losing control and life isn't going the way we want it, well then we're going to do everything we can to try and gain that control and make things happen the way we want them to happen. And again, we ignore the truth that Proverbs 19, verse 21 says, which making are the, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purposes that prevail. And so, again, it's not that having plans and wanting to control things that you can in your life and take control of those things is bad. But if it becomes the ultimate thing in our life and it becomes an over-desire, well, then it's going to get out of whack and we're going to do everything we can to try and control everything. When life is shaking, we're going to do everything we can to try and keep the plates up and or juggle the balls just to keep everything in the air, and we're going to wear ourselves out. And we're going to do things that aren't godly because we just want to try and keep control. And we're going to feel threatened when that happens and react to different people that way because of that. A third one is comfort. Now, comfort is a longing for pleasure. And so it could be just a pleasure for anything, for good food, for sex, for, just enjoying life and having fun out in creation. Or it could be also just desiring a life without suffering. And again, God put all of these desires in our heart to have food, to do meals together, to be married and enjoy a sexual relationship with one another. That's the way he created us for. He also created us, actually, to have a life that's not made with suffering. And if you're a Christian and a Christ follower and you put your hope and trust in him, sometimes the biggest hope that we have is a reminder that God's going to remove all the sin and all the pain and all the agony in our life. And when he comes again and we get to experience the new heavens and the new earth with him, which Revelation says he'll wipe every tear from our eye and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying. So comfort, again, is not a bad thing, but when it becomes our ultimate thing, the pleasure in getting that kind of rush of adrenaline is what we need. Or if life goes hard and is suffering and we're going to do everything we can to avoid it, well, then we might make mistakes, sinful mistakes, because our comfort is more important than God. And so this is what James says. Don't just look at the actions, but look at what's deeper inside. Because if we desire these things that are greater, that are good, but we make them greater than God, good things become God things, then we're in trouble. The final one is approval, a longing to be accepted or desired. And again, God created us to be in relationship with one another. I mean, you don't just have a God-sized hold, Genesis says. You have a man-sized hold. He said it's not good for man to be alone. So this idea of wanting to belong or be accepted or desired is not a bad thing. One of the things that we as a church here at Crossway, one of our core values is that we love one another and that we want to be that kind of place where people can feel like they belong. And that's not a bad thing. But if it becomes our ultimate thing, then we will do anything we can just to gain the acceptance of a certain person. Maybe it's a parent or someone you're dating or a spouse or your boss. I mean, it can be all kinds of different ways, but when approval becomes our ultimate thing and we have an over desire for it, then sin can creep in. That's why Paul says in Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. See, you can only serve one master. And what the passages here remind us of is that we need to look at this because there are certain desires that can easily kind of get out of whack and become our ultimate thing. And if we want to deal with the sin in our lives, if we want to grow, then we need to look at these areas. These are just a few. I mean, there's so many subcategories you can go into. But these are a few of the categories that we need to look, those desires that we need to look at and delve into if we want to grow. And so this is really it. Now, the reason why you need to look at the behavior, not just look at the action, but look at the desire underneath it, is because similar sins may be caused by different desires. And so if you want to root out the behavior, then we must address the correct desire. I mean, James actually phrases it in such a way here. You desire to, but you do not have, and you kill. You covet, and you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel. I mean, desire something and coveting is very similar language, but it has different actions. And so what we need to realize is, one sinful desire can grow all kinds of different sinful actions that we need to address, but also that similar sins may have different root causes. I have so many different tree examples because this is my life with the chainsaw and that. And so it works with the growth image. But here's the deal. Sometimes when you're pruning a tree and you see the leaves and you don't take the time to kind of investigate underneath it, you can look at that tree and it looks like this is actually part of a branch, but it's actually coming from the top or the bottom. And unless you actually get inside it and look where you need to prune, you may not actually be dealing, and you just kind of blindly clip, you're not going to get the branch that you need to prune that little leaf. And so what we need to do is we need to take the work to determine what sinful desires are causing our sins, because if we don't do it, we're not going to pick the right branch. And so just think about this. I have a couple of situations here I want you to think about how somebody could desire something and act a certain way, but their motivation, their desire could be completely different. And so their actions could be very similar, but the desire that's actually guiding it and is giving birth to that sin is completely different. Let's say that somebody wants a promotion. Now, again, it's not bad to have a promotion. I'm glad Heather got one. It's not bad to have a salary increase in that. God can use you. Maybe God wants you to have a promotion so that you can have a bigger influence on your job and that you can show people the light of Christ, or that you have a higher income. So maybe you can save money for your kids to school or give more to the church so the income and the job promotion aren't in itself an evil thing. But if we think we won't be happy until we get that promotion, then that godly desire becomes an over desire, and it's going to cause us to sin. And so if we really want that promotion and we want it, we may do everything we can. We may badmouth all our other employees and coworkers to make them look worse so that we can do it. We may cheat to make our numbers look better so that we look better for the boss. I mean, there's so many ways that if this is the ultimate thing, then we'll do anything we can to get it. But what we need to see is the motivation for doing that could be completely different. If a person's desire is for influence and power, well, then they want that promotion. Why? Because it will make them the chief. They won't have to listen to their boss anymore because they'll be their boss. And then they'll feel like they have worth and significance because they are the boss. And so that's what that shapes that desire. Yeah, a person with a desire who maybe wants to have pleasure and doing that, For them, they look at the job as the promotion so that they can have more money to buy more gadgets. They don't have to worry about hanging out with an iPhone 5 for 2 or 3 years. They can get the new iPhone whenever it comes, or they can afford to go on whatever trips they want. Again, iPhones and trips aren't bad, but what they see is that the promotion is an end to getting them pleasure from all these things. The salary is really what they're looking for. And so they may do the same thing. They may be underhanded with their employees and do all that, but the desire that guides them is the desire to have more money so they can pursue more pleasure. A person who wants to control things will probably love and wants to become the boss. Why? Because they get to control things. They don't have to listen to the boss, right? I mean, everybody has to listen to them and they have to work according to their plan. Similarly, it could be that if they want approval from other people, maybe their father or mother says, you're not going to amount to anything. And they want to go to their mom and dad and say, look, I am something. I'm worthy of your approval and your acceptance because now I'm the boss. See, the same action, the same thing, but it can be motivated by different desires. Think about this. You get angry or frustrated at someone. Maybe it's a spouse or a coworker or a friend because you had a plan to do something and they say, that's a terrible idea. We need to do something different. And you get mad, you get angry. Well, why are you angry? Well, if you're working out of a desire for influence and power, you may feel threatened. I mean, how dare they mess with my plan? I'm the boss, you know? And so that may be the reason why we get angry, because we feel like our influence and our power is threatened. On the flip side, if it were a control, and that's what we struggle with, that's the desire, and somebody says that, well, their new plan is going to mess up our plan, and it's going to feel like everything's out of balance, and we're going to have to be more patient than we thought, or we may have to spend more money than we thought, and that bank account that gives you security is threatened. And so you're angry because your feeling of being in control is threatened. If you tend to want approval of others, you may think that the way that when that person said, no, you can't do it that way, it's not just talking about the plan. You take it as an attack on you. And so you think that they're giving disapproval. And so you get angry, you react to them, not necessarily because of the plan, but because you feel the disapproval of them. You get where I'm coming? Again, you see here, the action appears very similar, but the desires that guide it and direct it are very different. And so we only focus on the actions and not the desire. James says we're not going to achieve the growth that we really, really want. I mean, there's so many different ways that we could go about this, but I hope that you get this. This is why James says it's not just our actions, it's our desires. And why he points over and over again in the opening section of this text to challenge us to look at the desires and see how the desires produce the action. Every sinful action begins with a sinful desire in our heart. And so if we want to grow and if we want to remove some of these sinful actions, which we all think we do, we know, even if we aren't a Christ follower, that the bitterness and anger and the reaction that we have isn't the way life should be. But especially if we're a Christ follower, we want to become more like Christ because we want to be enthralled by his grace and grows towards him. And what James says is that the way we do it is by, yes, looking at the mirror and admitting that we have a role to play. It's not everybody else's fault or every situation's fault. It's us. We are responsible for our sinful actions. But we need to take one step further and we need to not just look at the actions. We need to look down at the roots and pull it out. And guys, this is a hard work. I wish I could say you figure out the sinful desire and you just cut it off and the branch is gone. That's not the way it works. Branches keep on spreading up and we have to continually battle with these things. But if we're not aware of the desires that are at work within us, we'll never really see the life change that we want. And so this week, I want to challenge you to think about some certain things. I have general questions to think about. Now, these come from a guy named Tim Chester in his book, You Can Change, which is a really good book if you want to read it. The Ladies Bible Study series that they're doing too by Paul David Tripp, How People Change. If you want not just 8 questions and you want 34 questions, I have these in the back as well. He calls them x-ray questions to look at your heart. And if we need more copies, we can post them on Facebook as well, but or our website. But But think about this, general questions. If you don't have a sinful attitude that you're thinking of, when do you tend to be angry, and what are you not getting that you want that makes you angry? Right? I mean, anger, but what's going on behind it? When you're anxious, when you're worried, what is it that you feel threatened? Is it your sense of control? Is it your sense of power? Is it feeling unacceptable? You know, or is it that you don't get the pleasure that you want, or you think that, right? That's one of the things. When you're despondent, what have you lost or failed at? What is it? Why is this thing so crushing? And that, the other thing to look at is, what do you think you need to have? I'll be only happy if I could. Now, these are general questions to think about, to help you kind of think about the desires that guide our heart. And usually it's not just one. But if we don't get at those inner desires, then we're going to have a hard time growing and really seeing the change that we want. Now, when you do sin, here are some questions that can help you get at the root of the desire. What did you think you needed? Why did you get angry? Why did you have that lustful thought? Why did you lie? Why did you do that? What did you think you needed? What or whom were you trusting? You know, oftentimes it's like you're trusting that person's opinion or their acceptability or the fact that your bank account's going to be bigger. I mean, there's so many different ways that you're trusting. But what is it that you were trusting? And whom were you trying to please? And whose opinion of you counted? Just a few questions to get you thinking about it, but those are a few. And so this week, when you sin, I want you to think about that. Not just think about the action, but think about the desire that's underneath it. Because the action itself is important for us to deal with, and we need to take ownership of it. But we need to go the next step and pull out the root as best we can, or trim the branch, depending on what image you want to use. Now, what do you do when we fail? I mean, the reality is, I said, this is going to be an ongoing battle. So you and I are going to struggle with sin constantly. Now, our goal is that we struggle with different sins, but we deal with one sin, and there's other sin that creeps into our heart. That's just the way life is. We're constantly in a battle with sin and our own evil desires. So what do we do when we fail? Well, James ends this passage by reminding us what we need to do. And the first thing he says is we need to feel the weight of our sin and our desires, so we'll do the hard work of becoming aware of and rooting out our sinful desires. He uses some pretty strong language here, doesn't he? You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And he says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And what he's trying to get at here is what we talked about between godly repentance and worldly repentance in Sermon 2. But we need to feel the weight of it. We need to be honest about the sin and the effect that it's having on our own lives and the lives of others and the way that it destroys our relationship with God. Because unless we feel the weight of that, we have no motivation to change. Because we'll just keep on doing it because life's fine. But he wants us, he uses really graphic language. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? And he does that because he wants us to feel the weight of it. And so where it comes and what it starts with is this conviction that the sin in our lives is destroying our lives and the people around us. And we need to feel the weight of it. It destroys the relationship with God. Now, he doesn't leave us there. He goes right away to remind us that Christ's unconditional grace. And we're going to talk about this in next week. Anytime we feel conviction and it draws us away from God, it's probably not the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. It's probably the devil hijacks it all the time. And so anytime we feel the weight of our sin, we always need to be reminded of Christ's unconditional grace. Because we will feel the weight of that sin in our lives, but we will also instantaneously be reminded that Christ died for that sin and he offers us unconditional grace. And so when we feel the weight of it, we get more enthralled by the love of God because we realize how much of a sacrifice Christ did. And he says it there. He says, but he gives us more grace. And that God opposes the proud, but gives favor to the humble. There's nothing more humbling than admitting your own sin and looking yourself in the mirror and go, I hate the person that I am. I hate the sinful actions that I have. But the more that we feel that, the more we realize our need for Christ, and the more that we take the hard work that it takes to not only deal with the actions, but the desires of our sin. The other thing that he tells us is that we need to submit to God and that we need to resist the devil and evil desires. He said, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. This is the beautiful thing about our faith in Christ. We can be honest about our sin. We can feel secure in our relationship with God because of what Christ has done. And so we don't have to fear having a relationship with God or being honest with Him about our sins, because we know that God will accept us unconditionally because of what Christ has done. And so what we need to do, though, is we need to submit to God. Now, submitting to God can take on many different forms. Sometimes submitting to God may be just admitting, God, you know what? I have actually made my approval of other people more important than my approval of you. God, I have tried to have everything under my plan and my control, and I'm so worried when things don't work. So, Lord, I'm going to submit to you and trust that you are the sovereign God of the universe and you are at work in my life, even when I don't see it. And so even though I may not understand what's at work here, I'm going to trust you. That's submitting. Submitting may be, Lord, I have pleasures that I have made way more important than the pleasure of having a relationship with you. And so, Lord, I'm going to give that up and I'm going to submit to you. I mean, we can go on and on here about the way that this works. But what we need to do is we need to submit there. And resisting is an active word as well. This isn't passive. Remember, a couple weeks ago we said that, yes, we have the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, but it's like power steering. We still have to turn. The power steering just empowers it. Or we're running the sailboat and the Spirit is at work in us, but we still need to do our part to catch the Spirit and be at work. And so we can't just say, okay, God, I'm going to give everything up to you. We need to be actively working there. But we also, so we need to resist. And resist may be that we remind ourselves of the truth of what God is. That if we struggle with worry, we plaster everything in our car and in our home with verses that remind us that God is in control and He's got a plan and He can work all things for our good. We can remind ourselves that the truth is that God's approval matters more than that. And we fill our minds with those truths to combat the lies that we tell ourselves, those desires. I mean, there's so many different ways we can resist Him. Maybe it's actually fleeing from the temptation that's there and putting filters and avoiding certain situations is a way to resist. But we need to do that. But it's important for us to first admit our sin and admit Christ's grace, and then we can submit to Him and we can come and we can resist. And there's a final thing that He wants us to remember as well, and that's what we hid in week 3, and that is that we need to remember that believers have the Holy Spirit inside us. You see that? He jealously longs for the Spirit He caused to dwell in us. And that's why, the reason why I think He adds this in this text is, if we think it's all about us, then I don't know about you, I'll probably throw up my hands and give up. Because there's a constant battle going on for sin in my life. But it's not about me. It's about the Spirit of God and work inside of us. And the Spirit of God empowers us. And we need to remind ourselves of that truth over and over and over again. That we are not in this battle of sin on our own. That the Holy Spirit can reveal those desires that are at work creating the sin. But not only that, the Holy Spirit, who has given us these new desires in our heart, the way that we talked about it in 3, and these new desires, that He's fed us those things and He's propelled us with that. And the more that we embrace those things and we learn to discern the Spirit in our life, which we talked about in week 4, then the more that we can grow in that, and we're not alone. And so for some of us, man, we're struggling with sin. We know that we're broken and we doubt God's grace. James reminds us that God offers unconditional grace. Some of us, we don't even care about our sin. We don't want to be honest about it and look at ourselves in the mirror. James challenges us to look at the sin and to be honest about it, and not just the actions, but the desires. And for some of us, we feel so overwhelmed by all this that we don't know what to do. James tells us that you are not alone, that the Spirit of God is at work inside of you, and that He can use you, He can work in you to resist the devil and to deal with these temptations, and that is where our hope is ultimately found. That's the beauty of James 4. That's how we grow. Not trying to do it in our own strength, but rather God's strength inside of us. But we need to be honest about who we are, and we need to remember that sin, the sinful action, every sinful action begins with a sinful desire in our hearts. And so if we want to grow, we need to feel the weight of it. We need to be reminded of God's grace. We need to submit and resist. But we also need to remember that God is at work in our hearts, and He can root out those evil desires inside of us to help us grow more like Him. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank You for this opportunity that we have to come together and to worship you. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who is in control, who has a plan, even though we may not always see it. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who loves us even when we feel unlovable. And Lord, I pray that you reveal our sins, and not just our actions, but the desires that are underneath it, that you work inside of that, and that you help us to root those things out so that we can become more and more like you. Lord, we thank you for what we're about here to celebrate here, your work on the cross, which provides us the way to have a relationship with God and to learn and to become more like you as well. We thank you for that. Dear Jesus, amen.